Numbers chapter 20. I'm not going to read the entirety of the chapters 20 through 25, but that'll be our text for this morning's message. We'll be reading pieces of it as we go along. Throughout this year, I have been off and on preaching messages centering on the theme of the Holy Spirit, who He is and what He does. But about a month ago or so, I began to feel a burden on my heart, almost a grieving. And at first I thought it was just a pastoral burden for the body of Christ. As a pastor, when you genuinely care for your sheep and you see sometimes sheep going through difficult times or making choices that aren't healthy, you hurt for them if you love your sheep. And so I thought maybe all I was getting was just this burden of prayer and this burden of intercession. But as time went on, the burden birthed a germ of a message, and that message has been brought to fruition, and today I'm compelled to preach. But I want to share this message, and I have been in prayer for this for weeks. I had thought I'd be coming back to the series on the Holy Spirit today and hitting the home stretch. But that's not the case. And so my prayer has been that God would empower me to preach what He wants me to preach in the way He wants me to preach it. But I thought I was going to be going back, and I was saying how, you know, you can have the right word, but if you don't preach it with the right tone, that which is truth can become a club. And so I want the heart of the Lord. And so I know we've prayed for you all to hear, but I want to pause again and pray for God to give me the grace and the empowering to preach. I'm going to call my brother Alf. You come up, just lay your hands on me and pray for me, brother.
Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do not take this lightly. Lord, I pray for my friend and my pastor and my brother, for additional pouring of your Holy Spirit upon his heart, that he would share with us the words that you would have to say. And I pray that our hearts and our ears would be open to hear your word. I pray, Lord God, that you would give him the authority as your servant. Even though he is a jar of clay, he is the pastor of this congregation. And you are our God. Bless him and bless us. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother. How many football fans we have out there? Now, I know for some of you, you would rather get a root canal than sit through a football game. I got that. Okay? I got that. All right. But there are some of you that are football fans. Maybe some would say football fanatics. You were so excited last week that the National Football League, I think it was last week, launched its regular season. For you, the thought of a Sunday afternoon with a bowl of chips, a dozen wings, and a pizza with something cold to drink, sitting back watching that football game is your idea of heaven on earth. Okay. I've entitled this morning's message, 2-Minute Warning. If you know football, you know that there's a 2-Minute Warning that takes place, and I want you to know, yes, I am a football fan as well, not as much as I used to be. I feel like I'm the kind of, you know how you have 12-step groups and people go to 12-step groups and they go there, they go, "Hi, my name is Ray, I'm an alcoholic." I feel like, "Hi, my name is Ray, I'm a Bills fan." And I feel as if the congregation's going to look at me and say, "It's okay, Ray, admitting the problem is the first step towards overcoming it." But you know, there was a time where the Bills were good. I mean, they went to the Super Bowl 4 years in a row. And they lost all 4 in a row. But it's still unprecedented that they made it to the Super Bowl 4 years in a row. And the first one was the one that was the closest. They got progressively worse after that. But with Jim Kelly quarterbacking, Thurman Thomas in the backfield, Bruce Smith on defense, they were a good team. And that year that they went to the Super Bowl, the 2 games before the Super Bowl, when they played the Giants in Super Bowl 25, they racked up 95 points. They were a high-octane machine. But when they got to the Super Bowl, it was a very close game, and it was back and forth. The Bills were up 12-3, and then by the end of the first half, Giants scored. It was 12-10. Then in the third quarter, the Bills went up again by a touchdown, and then they scored. The Giants scored in the third quarter, and then the Giants scored a field goal, and then it was 20-19 in the fourth quarter, 2 minutes and 16 seconds to go. And on the first play, what they've got is the Bills are on their own 10-yard line. 90 yards down the field is the end zone. Kelly just wants to get them into position to, if he could score a TD, great. If not, a field goal to win the game. 2 minutes and 16 seconds, and Kelly starts the drive. The first play from scrimmage, he holds the ball, keeps the ball, and advances it. The second play, Thurman Thomas gets the handoff, he advances it. The third play, Jim Kelly takes it and advances it. Fourth play, tight end, it's a pass, he takes it and runs with it. Fifth play, Thurman Thomas, they went 60 yards in 2 minutes and 8 seconds. And they call the timeout with 8 seconds to go. They bring in Scott Norwood. Scott Norwood lines up. Now, they always like to put the graphics on there, but in for kicking field goals over 40 yards, he was 3 for 5. On grass, however, he was only 1 for 5. Guess what they were playing on? Yeah. He had been practicing in warm-ups before the game, and every time he was kicking it, aiming it towards the right goalpost, it would hook left and go through the uprights. So he assumed that getting up there, just as he did in warm-ups, that if he kicked it, aiming it towards the right, it would veer to the left. You know what happened? Wide right. By a matter of feet, 35, 40 inches, they lost the game. They had a chance to win in the last 2 minutes of the game, and they lost the game. In our text in Numbers chapter 20, we pick up with another game. Israel's on the march. They're trying to move down the field. They're back at Kadesh, the place of their defeat. It says in the first month, that's the first month of the 40th year. It's been 40 years since God got his team assembled and brought them out of Egypt. 40 years since he performed 10 plagues and parted the Red Sea and sent them out under their quarterback, Moses, to march them down the field to get them across to the end zone, the promised land. Back to the same place of defeat where they had lost the Super Bowl 38 years before. They had gone down in flames. The ball was fumbled, and they didn't make it into the promised land. And the team said, you know what? We don't want to go into the end zone. We quit. We'd rather quit than go in the end zone. God said, fine. You can just play around on the field. You're not going anywhere. And for 38 years, that generation, 20 and older, wandered until they rotted and their bodies died in the wilderness. The text tells us here that at Kadesh, Miriam died. She was one of the old guard, one of the old team members. Prophetess Miriam, tambourine playing Miriam, dancing Miriam is done. She's been benched. A new team has been assembled. The kids of the first string have been assembled, but it's the same quarterback. It's still Moses leading the team. He's the most experienced player on the team. He knows all of God's plays. He's run them over and over again. He knows them without even thinking. He knows when to do the pass. He knows when to hand off. He knows when to be a quarterback sneak. He knows it all. He knows how to get them there. He's just been waiting for a team that wants to go to the end zone. We have Moses, who has walked with God, who has spent time with the coach. He knows the coach's heart. The quarterback's got his team. And in verse 2, now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates. There's no water to drink. When the first string failed and complained, it was understandable. They had a slave mindset. They had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They knew what it was like. But these children knew what it was like to be free. Maybe some of them were children at under 20, but they knew for the bulk of their lives, for 40 years, what it was like not to be in bondage. And not only that, they knew what happened when their parents fumbled the ball. And what are they doing? They're doing the same thing. They're fumbling the ball again. They're dropping passes again. They're losing yards again. And so what does Moses do? He calls a timeout. Calls a timeout on the field, says, I'm going to go talk to the coach. And he brings the chaplain for the team, Aaron, along with him. And they go talk to the coach. Verse 6. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting, which would be the tabernacle. They fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Coach, we got to talk to you. Coach, the team is doing it again. Coach, they're fumbling the ball. What are we going to do, coach? And the coach in verse 7, the Lord says to Moses, here's three plays I want you to run. Three things, Moses, I want you to do. One, I want you to get your staff. Two, you and your brother, I want you to gather the assembly. And number three, I want you to speak to the rock before their eyes, and it'll pour out its water. You'll bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses has been given the play from God. God has it on the little board that he shows. Okay, here, do this, then do this, do this. You got it? Yep, got it. Good. Moses, it says in verse 9, took the staff. He runs the first part of the play perfectly. And then in verse 10, he and Aaron gather the assembly. He's still running the play perfectly. Everything he's doing is what he's always done for 40 years. He plays by the coach's rules. And then something snaps inside of Moses. And instead of speaking to the rock, he speaks to the people. Moses changes the play. Coach had given him a play that was guaranteed to work, and quarterback Moses changes the play and says, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and the livestock drank. The play Moses did got them the end result. They advanced the ball. They got water. But the coach was not pleased. The coach was not happy at all that the quarterback called his own play. And in verse 12, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Moses, you're not going to the playoffs this year. Moses, you're going to be benched. And I'm going to bring in second string. He's going to move up to first string. Joshua's taking over. Moses, you just lost the game. You're done. And we know based upon the book of Deuteronomy that Moses pleaded with God after this event. He said, oh, please, you are such a good and gracious God. Could you give me another shot? I really, really want to get in there. And the coach said, don't you dare talk to me about this again. Now, was Moses a Christian in the sense that he was going to go to heaven? Yes. Did he lose his salvation? No. What he lost was an opportunity to taste the promised land. He lost it in the last 2 minutes of the game. Flip over to Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. Moses has to finish out the regular season. And in verse 4, they're now moving. They travel from Mount Hor along the route. Now, Mount Hor is right around where Aaron died. The chaplain for the team got benched. His son became the new chaplain for the team, Eleazar. But they travel from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. The reason they got to go around Edom is back in chapter 20, Israel wanted permission to take the king's highway through Edom on their way to the promised land. They didn't want to take their land. They didn't want to steal any of their food. They're willing to pay for whatever they drank or whatever they ate. They just asked for permission. But Edom said no, and Edom brought a huge army out against them. And as a result, Israel is forced to take the detour, the long route around. And it says, but the people grew impatient on the way. See, what happened is they had had an incredible victory in the first three verses of this chapter where the Canaanites had come against them and they had defeated them. And so flush with victory, they're ready. They're like, we can do this. We can take this team. And God says, the coach says, nope, we're going to run a different play. Oh, come on, we can go for the bomb. We can score the touchdown. What are you doing here? What do you mean we're going to grind out yards? 1 yard at a time? Are you crazy? It's going to take forever. And they get impatient, and they begin to whine and complain. They begin to grumble. It says in verse 5, they spoke against God and against Moses. They criticized their coach, and they criticized their quarterback. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no water. There is no bread. There is no water. And we detest this miserable food. That was that heaven-given manna that they now detested. They're complaining about everything, the coach and the quarterback. And God said, you're benched. Take a look at verse 6. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. They got benched in the last 2 minutes of the game. The rest of the people came to Moses. They said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake, looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Flip over to Numbers 25. By the time we get to Numbers 25, the entire generation, with the exception of Moses, 20 and up, is now dead. Deuteronomy 2 tells me that by the time they got here to this passage, the entire community, 20 and up, is dead except for Moses. He's the only one left. And they're camping out on the border. Now, in between these chapters, what happened is after they went around Edom, they were attacked by the Amorites, and God gave victory to the Israelites, and they defeated Sihon, and they defeated Og, and they took over their land. Moab is shaking in their boots. They're terrified that Israel is going to take them next. Israel has no designs on Moab, not at all. But the king of Moab, Balak, is frightened. And so he hires a pagan prophet by the name of Balaam to come and curse Israel because he realizes, I can't beat them straight up, but if they'll be cursed, then I have a shot. Balaam, you know the whole account. We're not going to go through all of it, but Balaam comes and he's not allowed to curse. He's not allowed to curse what God has blessed. By the way, that ought to encourage your hearts. But he tries, Balak wants him to try to curse. Balaam starts blessing. Blessing one, blessing two, blessing three. By this time, Balak is going, shut up! Look, if you're not going to curse him, at least don't bless him! And Balaam said, I can't help it. And he blessed him again. And Balak said, that's it, get out of here. What the story doesn't tell you, and it takes time to learn this later on in the Bible, is that Balaam really wanted the money. And he was supposed to get a huge chunk of change if he could have cursed them. But he couldn't curse them. So he lost his money. But he wanted his money. So what does he do? He comes alongside Balak and says, I got an idea. I can't curse them, but I can get God to curse them. How? I want you to seduce them. Have your ladies invite the guys over for a party. A tailgate party at the football game. Invite them over. Watch what happens. And so they did, and next thing you know, before all is said and done, we've got a problem. Let's pick up at chapter 25, verse 1. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. No longer is the team fighting for the Lord, now they're helping the enemy. They're giving all their plays to the enemy, and they're taking the enemy's mascot as their team mascot. And God says, that's enough. Now, we won't take time to read the rest of this, but if you were to read from verse 4 all the way down to verse 9, you'll realize that when all is said and done, 24,000 people died as a result of what they did. 24,000 Israelites, 20 and up, of the new team are wiped out. they lost in the last 2 minutes of the game. Now, Pastor, why, and I'm sure some of you already know where I'm going with this, why is this so important for us? Pastor, this took place 3,500 years ago. It's a story of a people that God finally got into the promised land under Joshua and Eleazar. What has relevance for us? Well, if you were to turn over, and you can see it on the screen, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll find why this is important to us. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. After taking time in the chapter to talk about all the things that took place in Israel, he says this in verse 12, 11 and 12. These things happened to them, in other words, the things that we just looked at in Numbers, happened to them, that is the Israelites, as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. God gave us game film to review. And if we ignore the game film, we're going to get clobbered in the last 2 minutes of the game. According to Paul, and Jonathan will bring this up, according to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul warns Timothy about watching himself, watching his doctrine, watching his life closely. Be careful. Holding on to faith and a good conscience, because some have abandoned these and have so shipwrecked their faith. I almost entitled this morning's message, Avoiding Spiritual Shipwrecks. It could have gone either way. But here's what I believe God wants you and me to hear. That what we just read in the book of Numbers, and as I took you through using the analogy of football, is God wants us to get that game film in our hearts and our minds and take it seriously. The second string that became the new players under quarterback Moses in Numbers 20 had game film. They had lived it with their parents, and they lost it, and still 24,000 didn't listen and died in the wilderness. Moses, a leader who had walked with God and had seen God's glory, lost the game in the last 2 minutes. Think about the tragedy of this. He had walked with God 39 out of 40 years. That's 97.5% of the journey. 2.5% left to play. And he loses it on the field of play. He went to heaven. We know that he gets to the promised land in the book of Matthew, where Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses was still someone that loved God, but he lost something. But Pastor, we live in the New Testament. There's grace. Yes, there is grace. But there's also consequences. God forgives our sin. God forgives the guilt of our sin. Thank God. But King David never got his kingship back to the same level it was before Bathsheba. Moses never made it to the promised land. He never led the team to the end zone in the Super Bowl. Demas, it says in 2 Timothy, because he loved this present world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. There are people, think about this, Moses and these 24,000 had made it through 39 years in the wilderness. Everything they had experienced, they had overcome. They had won great victories. They had seen God do amazing miracles. They had heard God's prophetic word. They had seen God at the top of the mountain. They had received his Ten Commandments. They had seen the cloud of glory on the tabernacle by day and the pillar of fire by night. They had watched the ground open up and close on Dathan. They had watched Aaron's rod bud. They had watched the miraculous quail. They had seen it all and had been faithful until the last 2 minutes of the game. God doesn't want this team to be benched He wants this team to make it into the end zone. He doesn't want us fumbling the ball, throwing an interception, getting sacked, or kicking it wide right. He wants us to make it and triumph. Beginning of this year, I think it was, maybe it was end of last year, I read to you something that God had shared with us through Phil Zaldetti. I want to read it again just to review it with you. Some of you weren't here at that time. God spoke through Phil. Phil is used of the Lord in prophetic ministry. And he said these 11 things about what God wanted to do in our church and in our valley. He said this group, this body of believers, will have a regional influence. A regional influence. That this church will become a type of Antioch church with an apostolic element to it. That it will be a missions training center where teams of individuals will be raised up to do short-term and long-term missions. A house of prayer will be planted here where Harp and Bowl ministry takes place of worship and prayer. This place will be a source of worship revival in the region, birth of new songs and new sounds of passion in the region. There will be a youth revival center where next generation youth will be coming from everywhere. That leaders will have a key part in showing what true pastoral ministry is all about. It will be a place to nurture creative arts in this region of art and dance and music. It will be a place for training parents on how to raise up prophetic children. It will become a haven for healing and deliverance, which will be an overwhelming need in the days to come. And the city itself will go through complete renewal and transformation. Even the city leaders are going to be impacted by the move of God's Spirit, and it will change the climate of the area. That was the Lord speaking through a gentleman that God brought to this area. And I don't want to see you miss it. And I don't want to miss it. Because when I read what happened to Moses as a leader, I'm thinking, Lord, that could happen to me. Leaders, let me speak to you for a minute. Have we ever been tempted to take matters into our own hands? Have we ever been tempted to run our own play instead of God's play? Have we ever let our frustration and exasperation with those we serve build to the point that we say, I've had it? Moses, it says in Psalm 106, verse 33, it says that they, referring to the people, rebelled against the Spirit of God and rash words came from Moses' lips. It's almost as if 40 years of whining and complaining broke Moses. And he finally said, I'm sick of you! But notice what he did. He let it out in a way that was destructive to God's holiness. God said, speak to the rock. He spoke to the people. Moses took the rod and smacked it. And according to God, at the end of chapter 20, that was considered an act of rebellion. See, the rock, according to 1 Corinthians 10, the rock that accompanied them was Christ. In Exodus 17, Moses had already hit the rock once because Jesus was crucified once for our sins. But he hit it twice. He unleashed his wrath and his anger, and God said, because you didn't trust me enough to honor me. I tell you, I've been doing a lot of soul searching this week. Just, oh God, search my heart as a leader. Because as is the spirit of the leadership, so becomes the spirit of the people. Lord, please search my heart as a leader. You know, you look at Moses and you think, how could he lose it? Well, you know what? If you study Moses' life, and I don't want to read too much into it, but Moses had an anger issue. What did Moses do at 40 years of age when he saw an Egyptian beating up on a Hebrew? Took matters in his own hand and killed him. What did Moses do after he gave the 10th plague prediction to Pharaoh and Pharaoh wouldn't listen? It says Moses, hot with anger, left his presence. You see, Moses for 40 years on the backside of the desert was tamed, but it's almost as if there were certain times where the old Moses would pop back up. And in this experience, at 120 years of age, Moses just let it rip. And it makes me just think, God, please, anything in me that I haven't wanted to deal with, any strongholds in my life, any footholds in my life, God, whatever I might have that I haven't addressed, there comes a point that if I don't let you deal with it, it may come back to bite me and hurt the body of Christ. Lord, please, let me be authentic and transparent before you and before the body of Christ. Work in my life, work in my heart. Leaders, hear me on that. Leaders, hear me. Why do you think I am so intent on working with each of you leaders on emotionally healthy spirituality? Because if you stay disconnected, if there's not an integration, if God's gospel does not affect every facet of your being, and you leave open doors, there will come a point in time where you will be taken out. Because believe it or not, the enemy does not mind in the short term letting you walk in an anointing if that anointing will eventually be your downfall. Moses was gifted. Moses was anointed. But Moses had an issue that popped out at the end in the last 2 minutes of the game. So I'm like, oh God, please. Oh God. And let me just step out of the leadership for a moment and say, how impatient do we get when that building doesn't go up as fast as we want it to? Well, you know what we ought to do? We want to build it God's way. But there's always a temptation to try to do it man's way. We want to do it God's way. But not just talking about the building. Just about in ministry, in life. What do you do when God doesn't take you on the king's highway and he takes you on the detour? How do you and I respond? And you forget every blessing God gave you to that point. Because all you want to do is focus on what you don't have instead of what God gave you. There's a reason we sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one. There's a reason why Scripture continually rehearses the blessings of God, because the danger is we forget what God has done to this point, and we begin to doubt him for the future. If God has to take you around Edom because there's a reason for it, then trust him to take you around Edom. But it becomes too easy when we get impatient to begin to grumble against God, to grumble against leadership, to grumble against your spouse, to grumble against whatever, because we're frustrated. And how about that last group? Do you know how easy it is, church, living in the world as we do, to be seduced by the world? The world constantly tries to squeeze us into its mold. I hear it again and again in Christians. Well, I know what the word says, but. Excuse me. I know what the word says, but I feel. I know what the word of God declares, but I want. And the moment you do that, you're being seduced by Moab and you're on your way down. What does God say about the matter? Period. Not what does he say, but. Not, hey, I want 1 foot in the world and 1 foot with God. It's God, mold me, fill me, use me, take me. I am all yours. But I'm hearing it, and I'm hearing it not just out there, which you would expect. I'm starting to hear it in here. I'm hearing it by people that have walked for 39 years or 30 years or 10 years, that have been on the field of play, that have taken the hits, that have been tackled and have kept playing and playing. And I'm watching them in the last few minutes of the game saying, oh, well. And I'm grieving inside because I know what they're doing. They're going to get benched and they're going to miss out. They're going to miss out. If I had a whistle, I'd blow it right now. And I tell you, we're in the last 2 minutes of the game. We're in the last 2 minutes of the game. And I know it's been, to this point, a very hard and challenging message. A hard and challenging message to leadership. Don't go la, 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 la anymore. Let God work. Let God work. Don't go like this. Talk to the hand. The face isn't listening. Let God work. Let him go as deep as he needs to go to get lordship over every facet of your life. It's not about you and your strength. It's about God and his grace through his Spirit. But you've got to be willing to let him in and not resist him leadership. And I'm not picking on any one particular leader, so don't say, oh, he's picking on me. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm standing up here as a leader. And I'm saying, are we being obedient to what God has called us to do, leaders? Are we doing what the Father has called us to do as leaders? As leaders, we've been given care over the flock of God to serve and serve as an example and serve God's people. Are we letting God work? Are we letting God touch us? Are we just saying, we know it's not really that bad. It's not this, it's this. It's my nationality. It's my heritage. It's my upbringing. At some point, we've got to stop with all the excuses and just say, Father, do what you need to in me as a leader. Because God needs healthy leaders for what's going to come. He needs healthy team players to run the plays that know what they're doing and are sensitive to what the coach is saying. Yes, coach. Yes, coach. Trust you, coach. I refuse, coach, to take back control. You're in charge. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to do, coach. And church of God, just check your heart. Check your heart. Are you being seduced? Are you allowing the world to squeeze you into its mold? Have you begun to absorb some of the world's values so you're finding yourself throwing in a lot of buts after you say, well, the Word of God says? Oh, church, please, not in the last 2 minutes of the game. I want to learn from the game tape. And I don't want to be a Moses that fails in the wilderness. I want to get a second shot at being a Moses that makes it into the promised land as a quarterback. And I want the team. The good news is some of you have been playing for 20 years and you still are just as hungry as you were when you started the game. That's cool. But all of us together, let's play. Let's play. Let's heed the two-minute warning. Let's not miss what he wants to do. But let me finish with this word of encouragement, because I always believe that God, if he has to spank us with one hand, draws us near with the other with hope. And here it is. I keep going all the way to the end, son. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you're tempted, he'll provide a way out so that you can stand up against it. God has made it so that you and I can win this game. We're not playing for a tie. We're playing for the win. God has something he wants to do in this valley that will blow the socks off everybody. And I just don't want anyone to miss it. So take this as your two-minute warning, but take hope that God is faithful. You'll do it God's way. You will make it into the end zone. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, through the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for giving me a love for your people. You have entrusted these people to my care. To love them and to quarterback them as led by your Spirit. Lord, we recognize that we're not the best team, the perfect team. Sometimes I feel we're just a ragtag team. But it's kind of cool that you take those which are nothings as far as the world is concerned and make something out of them so that you get the glory. You delight in taking those that the world says are not rich, those that the world says are not powerful, those that the world says are not intelligent, and you frustrate the wisdom of the wise and you end up getting glory. Lord, we want to offer ourselves to you. We know there's better players out there, but this is who we are. And I thank you that we don't have to compare ourselves to other teams, but that we can offer ourselves to you. Some of the folks here are seasoned veterans. They've been playing for many, many years. I think of Doris Warner. She's been on the field a long time, Lord, and she really, really wants that end zone. I think of those who are just getting started, who've just opened their hearts to Christ. Lord, would you please lead this team to victory in Christ in the Super Bowl so that we would heed the 2-minute warning and the game would not be lost in the last 2 minutes. No wide rights, no fumbles, no sacks, no interceptions. But just that sound of touchdown, your church wins. Mold us, Lord, I pray. Mold us, I pray.